Hey, can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Cool. Thanks. I'm gonna have to apologize ahead of time because my kids are watching an iPad show, and I'm using it to keep them focused. But it ends in half an hour, and I have to go in and click another one. Okay. Because I didn't realize it wasn't a playlist. It was just a bunch of different things, and I have to click it. And they'll complain, and I'll run down over there. Okay. So I'm just going to start on time, and if people run in late, it's okay. They'll get the parts that they get. Let me pray for us. Father, help me to talk about work. I feel like a hypocrite because I don't serve you with joy, Lord, most of my days. And God, I pray that they would see not me, but your word, and that your truth will speak forth, Lord. Have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the topic is the beauty of work and its role in our sanctification. So it's beauty. Work is both beautiful and it's going to be sanctifying. So I'm going to make an argument for why I believe those two statements are true. So the first is, I think it's a snow leopard. I'm not sure. But I bought Planet Earth 2. Before it came out, I was super excited because, I'm really into 4K right now. I love high-resolution stuff. And Planet Earth 2 caught my eye because I liked Planet Earth 1, and this is much higher resolution, right? And it just looked so good, right? And they're just talking about the Earth now. But the thing is, in all of the different episodes, I actually haven't seen it yet, they are all about animals and other things of the planet. They don't include humans, right? They have one on cities, but they just talk about animals in cities. But if you really think about it, if aliens, right, were to do a book report on Earth, what would their main topic be on? And if they did a Planet Earth, humans would be everywhere, right? But that's not what Planet Earth 2 is about. So with that in mind, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 104. Okay, so we're going to go to... Wow, my
Bible app froze of all the times for it to freeze.
Sorry, guys. Got to use my backup Bible app. I think this one's trying to go out to the internet, so it suddenly hung. But I have another one that has it locally stored. Okay, Psalm 104, and we'll look at verse 16. Okay, so this is talking about God and creation. Okay, so Planet Earth 2, hence this. Okay, the trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. The cedars of Lebanon that he planted. You can see that being an episode in that show. In them, the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in their fir trees. Yeah, you can see that, right? In this case, it happens to be a leopard on a mountain, but you can imagine a TV show doing this. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are refuge for the rock badgers. Okay, well, all this stuff about nature. Right? He made the moon, which is God, right? Made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting, right? Everything goes according to a pattern. You can calculate everything. Everything's mathematical, right? You make darkness as soon as it's dark, right? And it is night when all beasts of the forest creep out. I remember one of these TV shows would talk about how it would be dark, and then suddenly all these animals would come out. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. So these lions are like, God, give us food, right? Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. Then human beings come out, right? And then we work until it's nighttime. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Don't miss how significant the last two verses were, right? The main point is this. Man's labor is part of God's works. So let's look at this again, right? So if you look at verse 16 that we read, all the way to verse 22, that's exactly what we'll be in Planet Earth 2, right? And then verse 23, man goes out to his work and to labor until the evening. So we wake up, we work until it's nighttime. O Lord, how manifold are your works, right? So that means when we are working, it's sort of like when a lion goes and grabs prey, or when we just observe the sun moving according to a calculation. That's you at work. It's God working in you as part of creation. If you don't believe me, let's keep reading, okay? Let's look at verse 25. Remember right here, it says in verse 24, the earth is full of your creatures, right? Creatures. Verse 25, here's the sea, great and wide. I was just at Newport Beach today, and yeah, the ocean is great, is really big, which teems with creatures innumerable. Okay, lots of fish, right? Living things, both small and great. There go the ships. Ships, right? And Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Ships. That gives glory to God. Ships require humans because sharks don't make ships, right? So all of that is part of God's work. So when you see a ship on the ocean, it should point you back to God. Because it's God doing that. Next, I want to show that God's works show off God's beauty. So in that same chapter, okay, this is Psalm 104, go with me to verse 31, okay, and you can see it. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. And in this context, works, it's all about that stuff. Right? And you can look in verse 35b, right? The last part. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And then verse 1 of that chapter. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. So as we see God working, as we see all this stuff, it gives him glory. We see it as beautiful. It's a good thing. Now, if that's true, right? If man's labor is part of God's works, right? Everything we do, right? It's part of God working on this planet. And if God's works show off God's beauty, then man's labor is beautiful, right? It should, in the same way you would look at Yosemite and go, wow, beautiful, right? So when we're working, it should be beautiful. Granted, there are obviously degrees of beauty. In the same way, when I see an anthill, it's different from seeing Yosemite. But nonetheless, even an anthill, if you really look at it, is majestic, right? So that has to be the case for man's work, our working, right? But if that's the case, why do we all hate to work? Everyone hates to work. I hate going to work, okay? Why is work so difficult? Why do you dread Monday mornings, right? Why do people say, thank God it's Friday, and not thank God it's Monday, right? Why are there songs like that? Why are there restaurants named that, right? If work is so beautiful, why don't we naturally love it the way we would when we just stare at Yosemite? So to answer that, I'm going to go to Genesis. Okay, so let's turn with you to Genesis 1. And I want to make the point that you and I, we were created to be like God and in essence, to work. Okay, so go with me to Genesis 1. Let's see. Genesis 1. Verse 26, we're going to look at this a lot, okay? But you guys all know this verse, verse 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, right? Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. So it's absolutely true. Human beings are created in the image of God. But what does that mean, right? Monkeys look like us. Are monkeys created in the image of God? No. It's not the fact that you have two eyes and a nose and a mouth, and you have two hands and legs, right? Is it because we have a language? I don't think so. Elephants have a language. They move their ears, vibrate with a low frequency, and then all the elephants move around according to a certain pattern. So they have a language. So it's not that. Is it because we make stuff? I don't think so. I mean, beavers make stuff, right? They make dams, right? So what is this image, right? In what way do we work that's different from the way beavers work, right? So, and I think it's because we're called to have dominion and to subdue the planet. So let's look at verse 26 again. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Okay, so it's dominion. Verse 28, okay. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over. So again, it's this idea of dominion and subduing of the planet, okay? And why does that reflect God's image? Because God has dominion. So as God has dominion, so we have dominion, right? That's his image. And we dominate the planet through work, okay? Let's go to Genesis 2. Verse 15, and we'll look at a little bit more of work to show you that work was always there in the very beginning. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Okay, so we're to work it. Okay, now if you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And God rested on the seventh day." Right. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And if you think about it, the Sabbath laws made it so that the oxen wouldn't plow, right? And that you would lay the fields to furlough for a Sabbath, right? But lions still went about and hunted, right? So there were still the sun would still come up and come down. So this model for resting really is meant ultimately for us human beings, right? Sabbath is made for man. So God worked, and then God rested, and that was a pattern we're meant to follow in being like him in his image. But there's a difference between the way God has dominion through work and the way we have dominion. See, unlike God, our work is limited, okay? So if you go back to Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 28... or just 26, I'll just read it over, okay? Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing. It's scoped to fishes, birds, land animals, and all the earth. But it's still scoped, right? In the verse of the Garden of Eden, right, chapter 2:15, it's scoped to the Garden of Eden, right? Let's go back to 2:19, chapter 2, verse 19. I find this amazing. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, everything, right? And brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name, right? So he named everything. But check out God, right? In Psalm 147, chapter 147, verse 4, he names the stars by name. So Adam, while he named stuff, it was limited to just those animals. He didn't get to name the stars, right? It was limited in scope. He was given one planet out of all creation, right? I think the New York Times a few months ago just had an article about how we believe now there are 2 trillion galaxies, right? 2 trillion galaxies. And God named all the stars and all of those galaxies by name. Adam's scope was limited to planet Earth. And not only was it limited to the planet, if you go back to verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. So God sets up a plan that says you can eat everything except this tree. Again, it's putting limitations to our ability, our dominion. But still, we dominate. And unsatisfied with the dominion we've been given, we want to be God. We're not satisfied with being just like him. We want to be him, right? And what does the serpent tell us in chapter 3, verse 4? You will surely not die. Go ahead and eat of it. I know there's a limitation. Break the rule. You'll be like God. Unsatisfied with our limitations, we want to be the ultimate high king, right? And it's so ironic. Satan offered us God-likeness, right? You'll be like God if you do this. Even though we were already made in the image of God, and by doing the very thing Satan told us to do, we became less like God because God is sinless. And as punishment for breaking that commandment, work is cursed. So work came before the fall, because obviously the fall in our story now is just happening. And let's read verse 17 to 19. Let's see how painful this is. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall not eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for your dust, and to dust you shall return. It's by the sweat of our brow that we eat. I don't think there's anyone who doesn't have a tough time at work. When I think of work, I think of Johnny Erickson Tada. You guys probably all know who she is. She's a quadriplegic. To me, she's absolutely beautiful. But she's broken. She's using her mouth to paint a painting, and it's got beautiful colors. It looks good. She's beautiful. But this picture is broken. So work is the same way right now, post-fall. It's beautiful, but it's broken. Well, how is work still beautiful today? Right? How is it still beautiful today? That's a photo of Hong Kong. Okay, my dad's from Hong Kong. He spends some time here in America and then some time in Hong Kong, and he really misses Hong Kong whenever he's here. So I want to surprise him this time, and I want to do a wall mural, because wall murals are really in now, of Hong Kong. But I just did one recently of another wall, and then it just wasn't zoomed right. Everything looked fuzzy. So I went on Flickr.com, and I found a guy who shot a picture of this. And I love this picture because it's got pink, yellow, red, blue. I just like the perspective. And it was 135 megabytes. It's like, yeah, it's got really good resolution. So I downloaded it and went to easywalls.com. It's a Memorial Day sale. It was cheap. It's like $500, okay? So my dad's room is all white, because that's really cool in now, and I want to pop that wall, that room, with a wall of this of these colors. And as I was doing that, I thought to myself, what amount of work would it take for this picture to exist? Sorry, my son's having trouble with his earphone. Okay, but anyways, I was looking at this. I was thinking, what amount of work would it take to make this picture, right? What if you were the last person on Earth, right? Would you be able to do this? Think about this. Just look at that picture. What do you see there? You see buildings, right? There's concrete. There's steel. There's paint. There's electric wires all over it, right? To make that building, somebody had to ship concrete, probably from a different area than Hong Kong, right? So somebody had to ship that. Somebody had to build a ship for that. There were building inspectors for this. Wow, I don't know how many stories that is. Maybe 50, 60? It's a lot of stories, right? And there's air conditioners there. There's laundry hanging out of there. It's amazing. And then I thought about it. The guy who took the picture for this had to take it with a camera. What was involved in making that camera? Right? Somebody, I mean, it's probably like the 10,000th camera that man has created, right? Each iteration. And you have like entire buildings filled with people making cameras. And then he had to snap it, a photo of it, upload it somewhere, which meant somebody had to do wires all the way from Hong Kong to where I am sitting here in Diamond Bar to download this picture. And then there's hundreds of people working on Flickr.com and that other website. Right, so it baffled my mind. When I look at that picture, you're looking at the work of an entire civilization in order to make this. And I find this picture absolutely beautiful. Right? Here's another example. Imagine the burrito you had for lunch last week. How amazing is this? Aluminum foil. There's metal in our burritos, or wrapping our burritos. Who had to dig for that? That's not iron, that's aluminum. That's like, how do they make that? I don't know, how do they process that, right? Then there's rice, chicken,
tomato, cilantro, all this stuff. And you don't think God is making this burrito? He is. Here, everything that you wear, the music you listen to, the burritos you eat, all of these things are gifts from God through human beings who work. And it's for your joy. So turn with me to Psalm 104. And I have to thank God because somebody had to work on a TV show to create, and somebody made an iPad so that my daughter could be happy right now, so I could do this. Okay, so Psalm 104, back there, verse 14. Okay. This is God when it says you. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, right? You make grass so that cows can eat. And plants for man to cultivate. Because if there were no plants, we couldn't be doing any of this, right? That he may bring forth food from the earth so that we can make food, burritos, right? And wine to gladden the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine. And bread to strengthen man's heart. Why does God make all those things? So we can drink wine and be happy. Right? And think about this. You don't get wine and bread in the wild. Lions don't make wine. I think you have to ferment grapes. You can exchange wine for beer. Right? There's a ton of stuff. It just takes a tremendous amount of work, okay, in order to make this. And so work is still beautiful. Okay. So how does work sanctify us? Okay. 30-second commercial break. Okay. Stinky and Dirty is a TV show that they watch. And this will make them happy so I can hopefully edify you guys. Okay. So, how does work sanctify us? Shh, Israel. Shh. Okay. Work trains us to obey the creation commission. Okay? So, what's the creation commission, okay? The Great Commission, as Jesus tells us, right? You guys should know all that, right? Spread the gospel everywhere, teaching everyone, baptizing everyone, okay? What's the creation commission? Make kids. Dominate the earth. Genesis 1:28. We already looked at that. Now, Jesus didn't have kids, but he was the first among brothers, right? And he did bear a whole lot of fruit, so he was fruitful and he was multiplying. But think about this. What did he do after his bar mitzvah, right? You have him as a 13-year-old if you're a Jew, and he was an adult, right? I mean, from 13 until he was an adult, as a 30-year-old, Luke 3:23, that's when he started his ministry. What did he do for, how many years is that? 15, 17 years, right? He must have done something. So Matthew 13:55, is not this the carpenter's son? It doesn't mean he was a carpenter, but maybe Jesus was a doctor. I highly doubt it. That would have been just weird, right? Could you imagine from 13 until you're 30 and you see all these sick people and you're a doctor, right? So I think maybe he was a carpenter, right? And that may have been his vocation, but how do you think he practiced his vocation? So John 5:19, right? I'll just read it to you. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Maybe for those 17 years, maybe he made furniture, like how his heavenly Father made the stars and the Grand Canyon and every cell in your body. This guy is Peter Diebel. I don't know if he's a Christian, but he is obeying the Creation Commission. He's from Long Beach. I ran into him as I was looking for furniture. So let me read to you about him. "I began building things with my dad as a kid, fashioning my own cases for records and instruments and other such wares. I also built countless skateboarding ramps with my friends. As long as I remember, I've had a proclivity for inventing and creating things. And as such, woodworking has always been a natural outlet for that. Sometime around 2007, I began building more serious furniture for me and my wife to enjoy. First a credenza, then a wall unit, then a bed. At this point, it became clear that design and craft was a calling that I needed to pursue. Wow. I put up a blog and began taking orders and haven't looked back since. My design sense is highly influenced by Scandinavian furniture from the middle part of the most previous century. He's trying to say mid-century modern. Which is to say that my aesthetic tends toward modern and minimal, mid-century modern, Danish modern furniture, etc. My furniture is generally built from hardwood such as walnut, cherry, maple, rosewood, etc. Doesn't that sound awesome? Like, don't you want to buy furniture from this guy? I work with a small group of highly skilled craftsmen who produce alongside me, crafting 100% handmade goods in Long Beach, California. That's an awesome ad, right? Here's a little more information of how he got into this. So when his wife, his girlfriend at the time, confessed to him that not having a table was the reason she ate out so much, he made one for her. So he made a table for her. Later, when they got married, an ugly water heater prompted him to try his hand at creating something to hide it. The result, an entertainment unit. Turned out better than either of them expected, and his wife asked for a bed, and things escalated from there. With the downturn in the economy, so the economy started to suck, so he couldn't find a job, he put an ad on Craigslist. A sale was made, and a business was born. So this is one of his beds. It's called a Classic Modern. It's $4,600 for a queen bed. If you want a king, it's $200 more. And there's a three-month wait time. So when I found this bed, I had a criteria. I wanted it off the ground. So IKEA sells something like this, but the drawers touch the ground, and I find that nasty. So I want it off the ground, and I want as few things touching the ground as possible. And if you look at his nightstand, it's only got one leg, and it attaches to the bed. I'm like, beautiful. And I wanted one that, while it was off the ground, I wanted to make sure that a Roomba could go through and constantly clean it every day. So those are my requirements. The pure wood stuff, that was just a nice to have. So that is too short for a Roomba. So I emailed him, and he said he was not going to change his bed. He's like, he doesn't change his beds. He doesn't do custom modifications. And I thought it was a little pricey. So I'm like, man, I'm never going to get the bed I want. So I went to custommade.com. I found a guy in Missouri, and he designed me this bed after I told him those requirements. And he sold it to me for $3,000. Okay, it's pure wood. And look at the nightstand. There's no leg there. It's attached to the bed. My wife wanted a bedside sofa, so I had him attach it right there. So it's an attached bedside sofa with no legs, right? And it was cheaper, and I didn't have to pay sales tax. And I found this guy on the internet. When I think about this, this to me is the beauty of the Creation Commission. He's exercising his creative abilities to create something that never existed. This bed does not exist, except for me. I am the one who had these weird, quirky requirements, and it gives me pleasure. It's my wine, right? And a human being is making this. He's subduing the earth, twisting metal, taking wood and bending it to create something beautiful. I don't know if the guy's a Christian, and it doesn't matter, because he's a human being created in the image of God. My next point is, work trains us to replace stealing with sharing. Actually, let me go back to my other point. If you're not a Christian and you can still glorify God in that, how much more so ought you to do that if you are a Christian? That's how it sanctifies us. Because you have to be a Christian to be sanctified. So as you work day to day, fulfill the Creation Commission of subduing the earth and creating beautiful things that magnify God. Okay, so back to this point. So work trains us to replace stealing with sharing. Okay, so Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal. Stop stealing, Christian. You're not a thief anymore. But rather, let him labor, work, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You can't share unless you've got something. Okay? Another one is, work sanctifies us, trains us to support ministries. Okay? I always found this very, very strange. I'll read to you Luke 8, 1 through 3, and you tell me if you find this strange. Soon afterward, he went through the cities and villages. This is Jesus. Proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, the disciples. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna and many others who provided for them out of their means. The disciples were all men. And their supporters were all working women. Right? There's 7 work. I think there's 7 here, right? Anyways, there's a list of here of women. Oh no, 7 demons came out. There's a list of women here. They supported Jesus and the 12. Jesus, who could feed 5,000 and 4,000 magically, he used working women to support him and the 12. What does that say to us? Jesus was modeling what we're supposed to do. We're meant to support ministries, right? You can't do that if you don't work. Work trains us to go the extra mile, right? That phrase, extra mile, where does that come from, right? Matthew 5:41. And if anyone forced you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. The law, their jury duty of the time, basically currying good, said, hey, you got to go for 1 mile. And then the authorities can't make you go 10 miles. You can just go 1. But volunteer and do another mile. What's that principle? How does Paul apply that principle? 1 Corinthians 9 through 12, okay? You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Okay? He's quoting the Old Testament, meaning as an oxen is treading, let him eat some of the stuff. Right? So meaning, if you're a pastor, you should be able to make money from being a pastor. Yet Paul did not make use of this right. Right? Acts 20, 34 to 35. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and those who are with me. Right? Paul worked. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the principle is simple. Give, give, give more than you're capable of doing. Go the extra mile. In a way, I brought my kids along because I had no choice. I have 4 kids. My wife was like, if you come here, then she's just overwhelmed. So I took them. And you guys, this is a young adult, singles retreat. So I assume very few of you guys have kids. One day you guys will have kids in fulfilling the creation commission. I'm asking is when that happens, you guys are going to be overwhelmed and slammed. And you guys are going to think, hey, I have kids now, so I can't do anything else. And I'm trying to model for you guys. No, even though I have kids, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm just going to bring them along. Yeah, they're going to make a little noise. But now they serve as an illustration. Even better. I'm putting them to work. So go the extra mile. Be tired. Bend over backwards, you know. That's how you apply it. Paul applied the principle for himself as a pastor to not take money from a verse about an ox getting food while it's working. There's a principle to it, right? So if you can, go the extra mile. That's the point, right? It doesn't mean don't take money for it. Okay. Work trains us to work for the Lord. So Colossians 3, 23 to 24, okay? Whatever you do, work heartily. As for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So do you work for your secular boss? Is that who you work for? Do you work for a customer? Do you work for a venture capitalist, for an investor? No. You don't work for those people, ultimately. And I have to learn this the hard way. This is my daughter. Her name is Galia, and she has a rare disease. She exhibits the symptoms of Alzheimer's as a 4-year-old. She forgets stuff. She just can't learn. She's going to be on a diaper for the rest of her life, in a diaper for the rest of her life. And I go to work in the morning. Actually, I wake up in the morning if I don't have to spend all night with her, because she has a ventilator. So somebody has to be next to her, because if it pops off, somebody has to physically put it back on, because she's not going to do it. So when I have a night nurse, I get to sleep. If not, I have to sleep next to her, and the sleep is not as sweet. I wake up, I have to take care of her, change all of her stuff. Then I go to work, I have all the pressures from work. Then I come back from work, and then I have to take care of her, along with three other healthy kids, thank God. And then I have to work some more on my laptop, and then in the evening I take care of her and have to watch her until a night nurse comes. And it's been like that for years. And I am so bitter, so joyless in the way I serve my daughter. And what changed was, and when I say changed, it really should be what is changing, what is sanctifying in me, because I'm constantly working through this. I'm constantly battling to change her diaper the way I would change it for Jesus. That I would nurse her wounds the way I would nurse Jesus' wounds. And when my healthy kids annoy me because they're disobedient, then I need to take care of them the way I would Jesus if I was Joseph. Obviously, Jesus was an angel as a kid, I'm sure. But nonetheless, you guys get the point, right? And so I'm constantly battling that. And my admonition for you guys is, every day you go to work at a mundane job, whatever or do what you don't want to do, is an opportunity to sanctify your soul to work for Jesus. Because you don't see Jesus right now. That's why it's sanctifying. I see Gallia. I see my kids. I see the pressures of work. I don't see Jesus physically. But I am serving Jesus. And that's what I'm admonishing you guys for. Whether you guys are one day become, you just stay at home, take care of your kids, or you go to work and earn a paycheck. Whatever God's calling is for you. Or if you have to do both. And then work trains us for a better reward. So same verse, right? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. Why? Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. Jesus often tells us to do something crazy like love your enemies, right? And then tells us, and your great will be your reward. So he always gives a carrot, right? After a command and a stick. We're going to receive an inheritance. Do you want that inheritance? Esau didn't. In Hebrews 12, 15, 17, he thought it was better to give up his inheritance for a single meal of lentil soup. Right? For you know that after, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And when he wanted to repent, God was like, no. No chance for you. In John 6, 27, what does Jesus say? Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures eternal life, which the Son of Man, Jesus, will give to you. Are you working for a meal, a paycheck, a Christmas bonus, an exit, a liquidity event? Is that why you work so hard? It's extremely sanctifying to work for what you cannot get in this world. When you see Jesus, he will give us the inheritance. And we will own the 2 trillion galaxies. It will be our domain. Or maybe it's just the Earth. I'm not sure. But definitely, it will be more than what we own now. It won't be a little plot of land in front of the Newport Beach, which is really nice. One more point, guys. I'll tell you about this picture in a bit, but if you guys talk to each other, I'm sure you guys often say, hey, how are you doing? I'm sure you never hear this reply. I'm feeling very well rested. Right? Nobody ever says that. I never hear that. It's always, I'm tired. It doesn't matter if you're in high school, college, working age, or if you're retired. I ask retired people, how are you feeling? I'm tired. Everyone I talk to is always tired. No one is ever well-rested, right? This picture right here, her name is Lola. I ran across this article about Lola, and she was essentially a slave. It was in the Atlantic. Just look up Lola space slave later. So her name was Eudocia Thomas Pulido. We call her Lola. This is somebody writing about her. She was 4'11", with mocha brown skin and almond eyes that I can still see looking into mine. My first memory. She was 18 years old when my grandfather gave her to my mother as a gift. And when my family moved to the United States, we brought her with us. No other word but slave encompassed the life she lived. Her days began before everyone else woke and ended after we went to bed. She prepared 3 meals a day, cleaned the house, waited on my parents, and took care of my 4 siblings and me. My parents never paid her, and they scolded her constantly. She wasn't kept in leg irons, but she might as well have been. So many nights on my way to the bathroom, I'd spot her sleeping in a corner, slumped against a mound of laundry, her fingers clutching a garment she was in the middle of folding. There's so much more you can read about Lola in that article. And when I saw it, I just saw complete exhaustion from someone who was overworked. There's another thing I ran into. It's a term, double day, right? Let me tell you about this word. And I'm quoting from some history book. The concept of the double day refers to women taking on 2 jobs. A paid job in the labor force, as well as the unpaid job of homemaking for her family. You can see why when I saw this quote, it like grabbed me, you know, grabbed my attention. Although this practice came to society's attention in the post-World War II period, the double day has a long history in the United States. A striking example is seen in the work lives of enslaved African-American women who were forced to labor long hours for their owners, usually doing back-breaking field work alongside their partners and children. At the end of their long day, they then performed chores. Could you imagine the life of a slave like Lola and the African-American women who were abused by their owners, and then they would go home and they'd have to then work? How does this sanctify us? We may have easier days, but I'm sure some of you guys will still say, how do you feel? I'm tired. I'm exhausted. How does that tired and an exhaustion sanctify us? It trains us to run to Christ, to rest in Christ. Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When you're tired, when you labor and you're exhausted, whether as a mother, as a father, as a worker, as a son or as a daughter, caring for your parents, your aging parents, whatever work it is that burdens you, know that it exists in this current broken state when we have to eat by the sweat of our brow, that it exists now as punishment to turn us and remind us that Jesus Christ has fixed the curse of work, of how work is cursed. He's fixed that. right? He did that by dying on the cross, right? Remember the curse of work? It wasn't just by the sweat of our brow. To dust you came, to dust you shall return. Sorry, guys. One more thing. Okay, sorry, guys. Tumbleleaf, okay? Tumbleleaf, okay? Aya. Gamjeojo. Okay, sorry. Okay. Okay, tumbleleaf for them. I lost my train of thought. Let me think. When you're exhausted, run to Christ. How does Christ redeem all of this? Remember the very beginning of creation? We sinned. So our work is cursed and we die. What happens thousands of years later? Actually, what happened right after that, right? We clothed ourselves with fig leaves to cover the nakedness of our shame. And then God basically says, those clothes, not good enough. Why? They weren't made with blood. So he kills animals and clothes them with animal skins instead. And when he did that, he basically hinted at the fact that one day blood's going to come, and that blood will truly cover your nakedness. And he hints at that many years later through the Mosaic Law with killing of animals every day. Actually, did they kill them every day? Well, they definitely did it during the Passover, and I'm sure the priests would kill them all the time, right? And during the Passover, there was bloody lambs everywhere. And then what does Jesus do many, many years later? He waits until it's Passover, and then he says, I'm the Lamb of God, and he dies, right? And he tears apart the curtain, right? And so we know through his death and his resurrection, he defeats that curse of death. And because he has done that, we know the fulfilling work and the lack of tiredness that we all feel, we will truly have rest. We will truly not be tired. We will truly no longer be slaves. None of us here will be slaves anymore in Christ. We will no longer be slaves to ourselves. We will be still be slaves in one sense, but we'll be slaves of Christ, a much better master who frees us, who isn't mean to us, right? Whose burden is light. I want him as my master, not another master. So here, while we're on earth, and all the things that tire us and make us want to just quit, use all those things. Every time you're gasping for breath and you can't move anymore, breathe and run to Christ. Right? That's his admonition to you, Christian. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest in Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's my admonition for you, friends, brothers, and sisters. I finished a bit early. I've got some time. If you guys have any questions, this is a session, so we have a little more space for that. I'd be happy to answer any. If not, then I'll check on my kids. All right. One, two. A difficult boss. So what do we do when you have a difficult boss? Paul says it, right, to those who are slaves, right? Please your masters, whether they're brothers or not. And if they're unreasonable, irrational. We live in a free market now. You can quit your job, find another job. But I would look at that as a fiery ordeal that can prune you. I would recommend doing your best to to turn the other cheek, just go above and beyond, and melt a guy's heart. I've seen it happen before, where guys' hearts have melted through good behavior from their subordinates. Don't just get beat up. Don't get pummeled over. But don't just run away. That's my recommendation. It's just so hard to come up with specifics. Yeah. Oh, interesting. So personally for me, I'm really into doing things for yourself. Let me explain. Let me put a caveat for that. David killed Goliath, right? We all know that. How in the world did David end up killing Goliath, right? He goes up. Right, because he's tasked with being, you know, with I think bringing some cheese and some food to his brother's commanders, right? And while he's there, he overhears that if you kill this guy, you go tax free, you marry the princess, and something else. Anyways, there's just a huge reward. So he hears that reward. I mean, please read this. I'm not making this up. I don't know why no one points this out. He then goes and asks, hey, is this really what's the case? Is there really this reward? Is this the reward? And his brother says, you little brother, evil heart, go away. He's like, what did I do? I just asked a question. But he keeps asking to make sure the reward really is that. And when he finds that as the reward, Saul hears of it. There's a kid out there that keeps asking what the reward is. And that's how he ends up killing Goliath, because they would have never found him. Hebrews 11, right? Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Ditto that, right? A few verses later. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So you cannot please God unless you go to him expecting a reward. So my thinking is, you have an internal desire for that. You cannot say, desire, go away. In the same way when the disciples asked Jesus, who's the greatest? What do we have to do to be the greatest? He never rebuked them for that desire. All he said was the means by which you're approaching that desire is wrong. So approach it differently. So this is what I say to myself. Okay, Brian, you can go path of X or Y, which one will give you the more reward ultimately? Go ahead and chase that. And almost always, it leads to the least reward now. So that's my general principles for it. Okay. Thanks, guys. It was a pleasure.